Psalm 139, we're going to read the whole psalm, 24 verses. We're going to look in Psalm 19 also, and a couple verses in Acts 13. So Psalm 139, Psalm 19, Acts 13, if you want to hold them with your finger, or if you want to look at the screen, or however you want to do that, just so you know. We're going to spend a little time in Psalm 139 to start with. David, King David, the little boy David, the old man David. David was a story from the very beginning to the very end. He was a very interesting story. But he wrote this, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's what it's going to be about this morning, the searching of God. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And are acquainted with all my ways. You know the Lord's acquainted with all of your ways. I didn't mean to make you nervous, but it says what it says. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. The word hedged is translated to enclosed. Lord, you have enclosed me behind and before. What David had realized at this point in his life is simply this. God, you got me surrounded. Can I tell you that's a good place to be? Lord, you got me surrounded. Could you just say that? Thank you, God, because you have me surrounded. And laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That is amazing. If you think of David's life and where he was at this place in his life, and he said, God, you know everything about me. You know what's on my tongue. And then he said this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit, verse 7, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Has anybody ever felt like your bed was in hell all night long? I know. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. What a promise. And your right hand shall hold me. I love a psalm, I believe it's 61, that says, from the end of the earth I will praise thee. When I don't know where to go, when I've called, when I've said everything I know to say, when I've prayed everything I know how to pray, it said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How about that? Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Pick that up. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. What it's saying, if the darkness covers me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. It's very confusing till this point right here. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Why has the nighttime become frightening for some people? Because one of your best senses has exited. Because in the darkness, you can't see. But the darkness and the light, they have no bearing on him. He can see it all. What should happen in the darkness is just causes your faith to increase. What did we say last week? I love his omnipresence, that he's everywhere. I love his that he is omnipowerful, that his power, there's nothing like his power, nothing compares. But I love his omniscience, that he knows everything. Because he knows everything, I don't have to see everything to know that he knows. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. That right there means that he wove you together. He wove you together. You remember I talked about a tapestry that a pastor friend of mine, he tried to buy, and it was so expensive. He was in another country and saw this beautiful tapestry, and he wanted the tapestry. But he thought that he could talk to the man and bring the price down. He thought there was a little wiggle room, a little negotiation room. He's like, that's so expensive. This is what I'll give you. And the guy said, you don't know tapestries. What he didn't know is that the man selling the tapestry was the man that made the tapestry. He said, turn it over and look at the backside. He said, you don't understand tapestries. You just see the beauty that's on the face of it. But on the backside is all the weavings and all of the loose strings. And he said, that is the proof of the beautiful picture. See, sometimes we only see the beautiful picture. You know, that's what we put out there on social media, right? The pretty stuff. Who wouldn't like that, you know? But the truth is that there was a weaving process that took place, right? Right? You know, that's what I love about the Bible, is that it doesn't just show the highlights, it shows the lowlights. Why? Because he can go there too. Because the light and the darkness, he is able to traffic in both of those. You know, darkness in the New Testament means ignorance, and that's why we're supposed to stay away from ignorance, because the enemy is being reserved right now in chains of darkness, in chains of ignorance. So he's been given permission to traffic in areas of darkness. Think about that. That's why we leave darkness alone. But God is God of the light and the darkness. So if we go into darkness, he can come and lead us out. That's why he says, if I get into darkness, lead me out. If I'm in darkness, I don't know my way out. And people try to act like, okay, I can do this and I can't do that. The thing about if you're in light and you go into darkness, you don't know where you're at. I'll leave it alone, y'all. I will praise you. Verse 14. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. David's drawn a line here between wickedness and his life. David knows himself. David has said in the first verse, Lord, you have searched and known me. That's really big right there. You've searched and known me. Lord, you've searched and known me. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. David is he loves the Lord so much, and he reveres his name so much, when it's taking anywhere out of context, it angers David, because he knows the holiness of just the name of God and the power of just the name of God. I could talk about that, but I'll continue to go on, because his name is powerful. Amen. If you'll give me an amen like that, I was kind of testing y'all. If y'all wasn't going to give me no amen about his name, I was going to talk about his name for a minute. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways or my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you understand? If you have anything wicked in you, David's saying this, I can't get myself out of what I got myself into. I can't see my way back. I saw something that made me go to it, but now I don't know how to get back from it unless you will lead me back. See, there's a way. There's a way. This is a particularly good place to be in, to allow God, to request God to search you. Now, I have come back to this scripture several times in the past year. Search me, oh God. Do you know why I keep coming back to that? Because we have not stopped being human yet, have we? You know why you have an ability to follow darkness? It's because you're human. That's the reason. You have natural desires. We all have those. We have temptations. And we have to guard against those. And it becomes a personal responsibility. And I have said this. I said it even last week. Most of my mess, I got myself into. But I need Him to lead me back out of it. Right? And the part that I've said it before, if I got myself into it, I can get myself out of it, but it's by, while I'm in it, calling on Him who will lead me out of it. Because here's what happens. When I get over here, there's something that got myself there. And if I think, I don't need to be doing that, I come back over here, but for some reason I hear it over and over. Well, I found myself back over here again, Pastor. I found myself back over here again. The thing is, you knew the way back over there. You've become very commonplace with that over there. So much so that we give ourselves a pass. And we could even tell you not to go over there. Why is it that people that have problems in their marriage will seek advice from somebody that's on their fourth marriage? I mean, if you're on your fourth marriage, I ain't thinking about nobody right now. I ain't trying to hurt nobody's feelings. But people do that as if they've got some word of knowledge that they're going to bless you with. Don't go to them, whoever they are. Go to somebody who's been married a long time and say, "How did you not kill him?" There you will find some nuggets of wisdom. What is that thing that Billy Graham's wife said? You know. Divorce, no. Murder, yes. Wisdom nuggets. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's something that we do, and we search ourselves, and that's good, and we should. But it's another level when you invite him to search. Because you know what he'll do then? He'll say, I'll search. And he'll go to that big old obvious rock that you got right there. And he'll turn that thing over. And he'll say, what? Here we are again. Right? Here we are again. Or he could say, John, you got the broom out again, didn't you? And you swept that one under the rug. Right? Don't ask him to search unless you want to. Because if he searches, he'll find. If I search, I'll be very gracious to me. Now, if I search you, I'll be a little harder. Why is it that we do that? Why is it that we can pick out everybody's, other people's problems? We don't even live their life, but we try to live it for them. I'll keep going. So David did this. Go to Psalm 19. We need to get there. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 14. David says this. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is like fact and benefit of. Fact, benefit of. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. How about that? God is kind enough to give you a warning. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? He's talking to himself. He switches gears right here. He begins to introspect. He begins to search himself, and he speaks of himself right here. He says, who can understand his errors? He's talking about men. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Who can understand their errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. We've got to take a minute right here. Who can understand his errors? David is saying this. I don't understand me. I don't understand it all, but I understand this about men. We trip up. We find ourselves in trouble. Every one of us as human beings. He's talking about the human race right here. The human species. I don't understand people. I don't understand myself. Way back to Isaiah. Isaiah said this. He said, Lord, my lips are unclean. I dwell amongst a people with unclean lips. In other words, we're all messed up. All of us. But even Isaiah then, he said, the Lord took the coals off the, took an angel to take the coals off and go to his lips. And the next thing he came out is the heavens cried out, who will go for us? God Almighty. Who will go for us? Isaiah said, I'll go. Something happens when we become purified with God. All of a sudden, beforehand we think of everything we can't do. But when God touches us, all of a sudden we're fierce as a lion. We're ready to go. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now I got to explain that for you. That means secret as in hidden faults or ignorant faults. It does not mean that keep me from the hidden faults like under here, y'all. Underneath the rug, underneath the couch, the the places I've swept. He's not talking about the things that I've hidden. David says, I'm going to another level with this search, God. He's saying this. He said, there are things that I've searched, and then there are things that I've asked you to please search. And then he says this. This is so wise of him. He said, there are other things that are hidden, and they're wrong, but I'm not seeing them as wrong. Why is it that we want to see what we can get by with? But David is saying, keep me from the things that perhaps I could get by with them, but I don't want to do anything to mess this thing up. It's hidden from me. He's saying, I'm ignorant of it. But God, please, even in my ignorance, enlighten it to me. Illuminate it for me so that I can make the right decision. This man's got a pure heart, and he's seeking to please the Lord. But and there's a distinguish between the two places, because he says this, cleanse me from secret faults or things that are hidden from me. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now that's the one right there. Presumptuous sins. That means deliberate sins. That means willful sins. Keep me from them. David said, I don't understand man and their errors, but I understand it enough to know this. Keep me from me. Yes, we've got an enemy. Yes, there's an evil one. But I can tell you who you also need to deal with. You need to deal with you. I need to deal with me. And let me just say this. Lord, help me say this right. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. My mother is here right here this morning. I'm telling you the truth, though. I learned a pattern from people. People do good in a religious setting if they've got a devil to blame it on. If I can put it on a devil, then we'll rebuke the devil. And that gets it off of me and gets it on, oh, that bad devil. Oh, he's bad. Get him out. Get the devil out. And then I go back and being me, and it wasn't the devil that needed rebuking. It was. Isn't it right, Mom? Amen. Hey, now, we can go home now. I get one amen out of her. I'm all right. She ain't like y'all. I need about five each from y'all before we get out of here. Seriously, though, why do we need a devil to put it on? Because that takes responsibility off of me. I'll just answer the question right there. It takes away my responsibility to live circumspectly before the Lord. It can even sound right in front of all my religious friends. Oh, God, I rebuke the devil on that. Really? Until next time, I have a little pocket. I take him out. And so I found out I got a Jesus pocket and a devil pocket. Y'all listened last week, didn't you? I should be letting y'all go by now. I can say we ended well. I really am about to end. Because this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. Blameless means free from the guilt of my past sins. Doesn't mean you didn't do it. It means you're free from the guilt of it. Can I tell you, when you get to a place of blameless, you have taken a key tool or weapon out of the enemy's hand. Free from the guilt of my past sins. Doesn't mean I didn't do it, but I'm free from the guilt of it. And you can't grant yourself that. And you get in trouble if you try. Amen. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Much transgression. I shall be innocent of transgression, great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We used to say that around the table in the mornings. When I got to Lee College then, it's university now, we said that at the end of all of our chapel services, didn't we? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what that means? I've got words in my mouth that can be acceptable. I've got meditations in my heart that can be acceptable. That also tells me I have words in my mouth that can be unacceptable. I've got meditations in my heart that can be unacceptable. And it's on me to figure out those things. Let the words of my mouth, that's strong, be acceptable. I need that in my life. Let the meditation of my heart. You start talking about meditations, you get into new agey stuff. People get crazy with it. But true meditation is right out of God's word. And the word meditation means to ruminate. In other words, like a cow that has a four-chambered stomach, you burp the cud and chew it. I know it sounds gross, but it's the truth of what it means. So that you get that to truly meditate on something, you are burping that thing back up. You know that you're supposed to eat the word. It says that. And then, because it's not just for easy digestion, you take it back and you chew on it some more. That's what meditation is. I'm pronouncing His word again and again and again. And the more I do it, the more that cow takes that chew, that cud and chews it until what He is doing is He's doing that until He completes the process of early digestion in His body, so that digestion can continue and that He can get every bit of nourishment out of that. Because you know what mostly He's eating? Old dead grass. And He weighs over 1,000 pounds. You eat grass for a month and we won't pray for you. I'll preach your funeral. Even out of old dead grass, there's enough nutrition to sustain an animal. How much more nutrition is there in God's word that I have left? I've left. I'm a wasteful creature. I'm a wasteful creature because I have not fully digested it. I hear it one time and it bounces off. And in that process, I think, oh, well, no wonder that word was for Chris. That wasn't for me. Anyway, that couldn't have been my word. That word was for Scott. That word was for Joe. And some of y'all women in here, that word was for y'all. It couldn't have been my word. How ridiculous. It is His word that saves us. It is His word that heals us. I need healing from diseases, but I need healing from my thoughts. I need healing from me. I need healing from my desires. Amen. Anybody else? And as I will chew His word and digest it and get every nutrient that I can, that's why the word, this morning, as I'm preaching this word, there's going to be someone here that it touches them in their physical body. It's going to be the same word that it touches someone emotionally. It's going to be the same word. It touches someone else in their finances. They see something that I've been doing wrong. It's going to go to wherever it needs to go. That's where the word is going to go. Why? It's the only book that's alive. And you know what a live book does? It goes to your dead spots and exposes them. Woo! That's what His word will do. That's the God that we serve. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. I've already called them deliberate and willful, but a translation of that says they're proud, they're swelling up, they're inflating. Those things, if you do that, you've only got so much capacity already. And if you put in things that swell, You know what I learned about my eating habits? I would do good if I would eat all I want in 10 minutes and stop. The problem is, this is a John term. It hadn't swole out yet. I keep eating. I will literally, if it tastes good, I'll keep raking it in because it tastes good, because I know in a second my body's going to catch up to me and all of a sudden it's going to swell out and I'm going to feel like, oh. Let me just be completely honest with you. The trip up to Captain Steve's does not feel at all like the trip back down the hill from Captain Steve's. Why? Swole out. Y'all got a whole new word today. Change the title of today's message to swole out. Isn't that what happens, though? Swells out. Why do you think in John the scripture said, he must increase, I must? It's a capacity issue. It's a simple capacity issue. You've only got so much capacity. You got an enemy. But contrary to what he's tried to fool you into thinking, he can't be there all the time. You know who you got to deal with more than the devil? You. Brent. This is a special time. It's special for me because it just got confirmed all up in my house this week. By Sunday, Bill sent me a song, and it just really touched me. And then several of those on the safety team were making comments on it this morning, and Jonna said, we're playing it all up in the house. Friday night, you know, Christy and I were blessed to be able to serve pastors this week, all week long. And on the way home, from Georgia, we stopped at Seneca, and we picked up my mother, who lives with my sister. And this is a special lady right here. I'll give you the mic, and you talk about your mom, and you better cry. She really is. I know she's mine, but I've been blessed. And Mom knows this. Her memory is something that's happening in her body right now. And I hate it.
Me too.
But you can take anything from a long time ago and she's right back in it. She's always had perfect pitch. And Friday night, we were able to gather around her piano that stays in my house. Your piano lives in my house.
No, it does. It's still mine.
She's holding on. And she can play that thing, as you're going to hear. But this morning, I asked them to sing what we sang Friday night in the house. And Vicky is singing the lead on it. She's all four verses. I don't know why it is. When they get this age, they start talking about their funeral. And Vicky said, I want this song played at my funeral, and I'm going to sing all, I want y'all to sing all four verses. And I'm like, well, the rest of the night's going to go well. This is going to be fun. Just messed up the song for me. I can't really enjoy it because now I see you in a casket while we're singing this thing. But that quickly went away as they started singing. It's just beautiful. And this morning I said, my mom had perfect pitch. So Vicky was like, we sang it a little high the other day, so let's figure out a different chord. And Mom said what she always said. I don't remember this. You start singing and I'll find you. It's perfect. It's a gift from God. She sang one note of it and Mom hit the chord right then. And there are certain things that hit a chord in my life with perfect pitch. And as I search my life over, I realized that God was there every moment of my life. And I never went so far in darkness that He couldn't pull me out. I have a lot of good times up here with you guys. I love to preach and I love to be funny. But I ain't playing about this, y'all. This thing is coming down. And I can't search your heart because I'll miss it. But God can. And there's time for that. And the time's right now. And I would ask God what David asked. And this is what I love about David. You look at David's life, I said his whole life was a story. All the young years of my life, I knew David and Goliath, and David and Goliath, and little King David, and David was so great. But as I got older, I read more about David and realized David was part of some of the world's first soap operas. I'll put it lightly, David did some messing up. But this is the God we serve. David killed Goliath. Then David became king. Then David messed up really bad with Bathsheba. And basically murder came on the scene. But before that happened, as David became king, this is what was decided. Acts 13 speaks of what happened in those days. Verse 22 and 23, and when he had removed him, when God removed King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. So powerful. God knew how good David could be, and he also knew how bad David could be, and right in the middle of all of that, he exalted David to the position of a king. And he said, I found David to be a man after my own heart. David, the man who said, who can know a man's errors? He got that honest with himself to say, I've searched me. God, you search me. And pull out every stop, even the hidden things, the things I can't see. And as they sing all four verses of this song, from the very beginning of the song, this area, even if you want to stay in your seat, you can. But I would invite you to come down and pray. This is how I grew up, coming down. Had Bill make these beautiful altars for us. We were so particular about the size. I just got down, I was like, about right here. About right here, measured about right here. I don't know how many times we measured, but he got it right. I'm telling you, he did a beautiful job on these. But I just invite you to come down and say, God, I've searched, but I didn't come back with everything. If you'll go down and do some excavation in my life, you'll pull up some things and we'll deal with them today. And I will walk out of here singing on my lips, it is well with my soul. So as you sing and you play, the altar is open for you right now.